First Samuel, chapter 16. I'd like to read verses 6 and 7. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Let's pray together. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you would give us hearts that you could look upon through thy Son. New hearts, pure hearts, hearts that come from your Spirit, hearts that believe your gospel, hearts that rejoice in your gospel, hearts that truly love you as you are. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that your gospel would be preached in the power of your Spirit. Lord, grant us the grace to worship thy dear Son and to sit at his feet. And Lord, we confess our sins. We can't come into your presence without an awareness of our sinfulness. But Lord, how we thank you for the precious blood of Christ that put away our sin. Now Lord, give us the spirit of worship. Give us hearing ears and receptive hearts. And Lord, what we're asking for ourselves, we ask for all your people, wherever they meet together. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen. Now this is when God sent Samuel to the house of Jesse for this purpose: to anoint that one king whom he had chosen. Now, I think it's interesting that when Samuel came, Jesse didn't bother to send David. Isn't that interesting? He didn't even bother to send him. He knew it would not be David, his last-born son. And he starts out with Eliab. In verse 6, "And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" He could see that Eliab must be the one. He felt confident that Eliab was the one. Verse 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him.'" This is what God said regarding Eliab. It's the same word that he used with reference to Saul when he says, "I've rejected him." The word actually means, "I abhor him. I've disdained him. I find him to be an utterly vile person." That's what he said regarding this man, Eliab. And remember, when the Lord makes a statement about somebody, he's got a reason to make it. Now, what do we know about this man, Eliab, where the Lord says, "I've refused him, I've rejected him, I don't want to have anything to do with him"? Said the same thing about Saul. He said this about Eliab. Well, we know just a little bit about Eliab. He was the oldest son of Jesse. But turn to chapter 17. Here's the information we get about Eliab, and I think this is very interesting. Now, in verse 26... "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine,'" talking about Goliath, "'and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, here he is, his eldest brother, heard what he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Now, I think this is so interesting. David's cause was the glory of God, wasn't it? When he spoke of this uncircumcised Philistine, who is he to come and defy the armies of the living God? David had this desire for God's glory. And what did Eliab do? His character is exposed at this time by what he said regarding David. David had this desire to glorify God, and Eliab said, "You don't care anything about the glory of God. Out of the naughtiness of your heart, you're come to just watch the battle. I know you." Now that Eliab exposes himself as to what he really was. Now, God says regarding this man Eliab, "I have rejected him. I've refused him." Now look at verse 7 again in 1 Samuel chapter 16. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Don't look at his outward appearance. Don't look at his countenance. Don't look at what you would think is impressive about him. You see, the outward appearance says nothing about what's going on the inside, in the heart. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What a man is not seen by what you see on the outside, but by what God sees on the inside. As a man is, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. And you can also say this too, as a man is, so he thinks others to be. However a person is, he's going to attribute that to other people. That's the way they are. Now, don't look on a man's outward countenance. You know, don't look on the height of his stature. And you remember how Saul was called he was the tallest man in Israel. Look in 1 Samuel 9. And this was so impressive to the flesh. This is speaking of Saul, chapter 9, verse 2. "And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he." He was the best looking one of the bunch. "From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." He was the tallest man in Israel. No, they were impressed with this. What a king we have. Look at the way he looks. I mean, this man is going to make a great king. Now, while Saul was physically tallest, he was the smallest in every other area, wasn't he? We've seen that in his life. He was a small man indeed. But this represents what's impressive to the flesh. Saul was impressive to the flesh. Eliab was impressive to the flesh. And God said, "I've refused him, just like I have Saul." Now, I love the way it says this. "The Lord said unto Samuel," verse 7, "look not on his countenance nor on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth." You know, how the Lord sees things is not how we see things. Do you realize that? Do I realize that? The Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looks on the outward countenance. He looks at things as they appear, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, here's one point I want to drive home, both in my heart and your heart, if the Lord's pleased to do this. How the Lord sees things is how they really are. Amen? For instance, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, non-stop, continually." Now, how God sees things is how they really are, whether you and I see them or not. And that's God's testimony of man. But I love this too. Colossians 1:22 says he's presented us, talking about every believer, of everybody for whom Christ died, every believer without exception, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And if I am holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, there's only one reason. I really am holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Because His sight is how things really are. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looks on the outside. The Lord looks on the heart. Now, the heart that God looks at is not the natural heart of any man. This is very important. You know that the Lord looked on the heart of David. Remember, David is called a man after God's own heart. God said regarding David, his heart beats with mine. He has the same desires that I have. He has the same agenda that I have. You see, this is a heart given in regeneration. It's the new heart. It's not the heart of the natural man. David wasn't born with his heart. You know, when God looked at him and said, he's a man after my own heart, and like that's the greatest commendation anybody can have. But David wasn't born with his heart. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is what? Desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things. Your heart will deceive you. My heart will deceive me. It's desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things. That's the heart of every natural man. So when the Lord looked at David's heart, when he said, and he was talking about David, he wasn't talking about David's natural heart. And this is very important. But this is this thing of a believer having two separate natures. He was looking at the heart he gave him in the new birth that he was pleased with because it came from him. He couldn't be pleased with anything that came from us. It came from him. And here's the issue of two separate natures. If you don't believe in two separate natures, that means you believe the old nature somehow is worked upon and helped by grace. God does not work with the old nature. The old nature is dead. It can't do anything but sin. It'll never be anything but that. But this is a reference to the new heart that he gave in the new birth. David being called a man after God's own heart. You know, that's what I want for me and you more than anything else. To be men and women after God's own heart. What a commendation. Now what I've done, when I think of this thing, you know, the Lord looketh on the heart. And that he sees the bad heart, but he also sees the heart he's given, the heart that loves him. And what I've done is I've looked at every biblical description of the heart that I could find. I just went through my concordance. And this is every biblical description of a heart that God is pleased with. And understand this, he's only pleased with his heart through Christ. My new heart is not my righteousness before God. Jesus Christ is my righteousness before God. It's the new heart that sees this, that acknowledges this, that believes this, that rests in this. Now, many times we find in the scriptures this phrase, the whole heart. You shall seek me and find me when you search with me with your whole heart. I've sought thee with my whole heart as opposed to a divided heart, a heart with divided interests, halting between two opinions. It's the whole heart, not half-hearted, but the whole heart. And then we read several times in Scripture, Psalm 51, Psalm 34, of a broken heart. A broken heart. How can a heart be pure and broke? I don't know, but it is. It is. It's the broken heart that is broken over sin. It sees itself as no good. It doesn't work. And I think this is so amazing that the heart is the only thing that it's at its best state when it's broken. Broken over sin. Broken, it sees it can't work, it sees it's no good. You know, it's the new heart. It's the heart given in the new birth that owns the sins of the old man. It's only the new heart that can actually see sin. A natural man cannot really see sin. He just sees stuff he's done, bad things he's done, feels bad about it, got him in trouble. But it's the new heart that truly mourns over sin. That pure heart is also the heart that mourns. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. In Exodus 35, verse 5, we read of a willing heart. A willing heart. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Are you willing to be saved by grace? I can ask you that question. Are you willing to be saved in such a way as that Christ gets all the glory and none goes to you? Are you willing for that? Well, God made you willing. You know, Paul said, to will is present with me. It's present with me too. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. A willing heart, made willing. And only God can do this. And this is what is so glorious about God. He can actually take somebody who's unwilling and make them willing. Thy people shall be willing volunteers in the day of thy power. And then we read in Exodus 35, verse 21, of a stirred heart. Everyone whose heart stirred him. And what a blessed thing it is when your heart is stirred up by the Spirit of God. Stirred up. Like David was when he says, is there not a cause? When Goliath was defying Israel. And David said, is there not a cause? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Is there not a cause? His heart was stirred up with a zeal for God's glory. And then we read many times of a perfect heart. A perfect heart. That's the pure heart, isn't it? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now remember this about the pure heart. The pure heart is that which God has given. It comes from God the Holy Spirit. It's the product of the new birth. What can it be? How can it be anything but pure? Can something that comes from God be anything but pure? No, this is the pure and the perfect heart, the heart that does not sin. It's the heart that sees all the rest of the sin, the perfect heart. And then we read in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10, where David's heart smote him, a smitten heart. A smitten heart. Oh, what a blessing it is when your heart smites you. When it's God's work, where He corrects you, when He smites you, when He causes you to be brought to repentance, brought down into the dust. A smitten heart. You know, some people's heart never smites them. They're always vindicating themselves. They're always justifying themselves. They don't know anything about this thing of having a smitten heart, a heart smitten in the dust before God. And then we read in 1 Kings 3:9, of an understanding heart. God gave Solomon wisdom and an understanding heart. He understood his need of Christ. Isn't that a blessing when the Lord gives you that understanding? Where you actually understand your need of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that's in Him. You understand. Now, we don't understand anything completely. I realize that. When we talk about the mysteries of the gospel, we believe them more than we understand them. You understand that, don't you? Do you understand the Trinity? Do you understand how bad you are? No, no. We understand that we don't understand. And we look to Christ only for all things. But that's what an understanding heart is. And then we read in 1 Kings 4:29 where God gave Solomon largeness of heart. Largeness of heart as opposed to small-hearted or narrow-hearted. Largeness of heart. And then it was said of Solomon that he had integrity of heart. 1 Kings 9:4. And you know that word integrity. It's also translated simplicity. Simplicity. A heart that has a simple object of faith. Christ only. Now that's integrity. Somebody that has integrity is someone who looks only to Christ. Someone doesn't do that, they don't have any integrity. There's no honesty in their heart. But someone who God has given them a new heart, they look to Christ only. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Can you pray that prayer? Create in me. I know I can't clean it up. I know I can't come up with anything. And this is the prayer of every believer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The clean heart, the creative act of God. If you have a clean heart, a heart that looks only to Christ, this is God's work. Turn with me for a moment to Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to look at a few more, but I want us to see that this new heart that God gives is not what men think it is. Look in verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, because you have this new heart that I've given, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Don't you love the I will and they shalls of the scripture? I love the way the Lord talks. And he says in verse 29, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you, and I'll multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Now look at this. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Now that's part of that clean heart. That's part of that new heart. This is part of the covenant. If you have this new heart, well, my heart's really clean. Well, it says here, you'll loathe your own selves because of your abominations and iniquities. This is a part of that new heart. Now, in the New Testament, it's called a believing heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. A believing heart. A heart that believes. A heart that believes the gospel. In my heart, I'm relying on Jesus Christ as my righteousness before God. I understand that He's my righteousness as well as I can. But not only do I understand it, I love it. And it's the way I want it to be. That's my affections and my will. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Remember when the Ethiopian eunuch said, what hinders me from being baptized? And he said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm so thankful for that scripture, because he didn't say, I believe I'm saved. He didn't say, I believe I'm elect. He didn't say, I believe I've been born again. He didn't say anything like that. I believe with all my heart I'm one of the elect. As soon as I say that, I'll start thinking, well, what if you're not? You know, I mean that's just the way stuff like that works. But I do believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A believing heart. This is the heart that our Lord described in the parable of the sower, the heart that received the word, as an honest and a good heart. Honest. It's not phony before God. It's not pretending to be what it's not. It comes before God in honesty. And how do you come before God when you come in honesty? God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's the only way you come before God in honesty. And that's the good heart. That's the heart that receives the word. What our Lord called an honest and a good heart. And we read of where the disciples, when they heard the Lord open the scriptures to them, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? And you know, when the scripture is opened to you by the Lord, your heart burns, doesn't it? It burns within you. And then we read of a pricked heart in Acts chapter 2. After God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And the scripture says they were pricked in their hearts. That hard heart that could not be penetrated was penetrated. they were pricked in their heart. And they said, men and brethren, what are we going to do? We're in trouble. What are we going to do? That's because God the Holy Spirit had pricked that hard heart so it could receive the truth, a pricked heart. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, we read of singleness of heart. I like that, don't you? Singleness of heart. A heart that has a single object of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't look anywhere else. I lack assurance. Look to Christ. I'm having a hard time. Look to Christ. That's the answer to everything. Look to Christ. Singleness of heart. We read of an opened heart. I love that. Remember Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. It was closed to the truth. It was closed to the gospel. No man could open it. But the Lord opened her heart. And when he opened her heart, the scripture says, she received and attended upon the things which were spoken. And then we read in the scripture of the circumcised heart. I'd like you to read this scripture with me. Romans chapter 2. Verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Now, do you hear that? People talk about the Jews, the Israelites, and so on. It has nothing to do with being a physical Jew. That doesn't have anything to do with being a Jew. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Somebody goes through circumcision, well, they're circumcised. That's not circumcision. Not really. That's just typical of what it represents. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. This circumcised heart, this new heart that we're talking about, God praises this heart. It's his work. It came from him. That's why he praises it. The circumcised heart. Peter calls it the hidden man of the heart. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 3. Paul says in verse 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. That's the new heart. The hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible. It's not even subject to being corrupted because it's the work of God. This is the pure heart. This is the honest and good heart. It's not corruptible. It's not even subject to that. And here's how it's seen. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now this is the heart God looks to. Finally, Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, this heart that draws near is the true heart. Everything else is false. You know, Scripture says he that trusts in his heart is a fool. As far as your old heart, you trust that, it's going to go in the wrong direction. It's deceitful. It'll deceive you. It'll make your night look just like day, that natural heart you have. We draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, this is the heart the Lord beheld in David. He made him to be a man after his own heart. Now, don't you want that for yourself more than anything? To be a man or a woman after God's own heart. Man looks on the outside. The Lord looketh upon the heart.